Thank you, John. Well, it was 20 years ago. It was Sanctity of Life Sunday at Temecula Evangelical Free Church. I think at least a few of you were there with me on that day. One of my ministry mentors, Pastor Eric Cragg, sat on a platform much like this one in his wheelchair, and he gave a message with the title, "When You Have a Choice, Choose Life." When you have a choice, choose life. And that phrase has stuck with me all these years. So I'm using it as my title for this message this morning in the hopes that it would resonate with you as well. Because my desire is to collectively raise our eyes above the low standard that's set by our culture and look to a higher source to define the significance and the dignity of human life. The Bible has much to say on this topic, but for the next 20 minutes or so, I want to focus specifically on the life of the unborn. And it's a difficult topic, isn't it? It's not my intent to offend anybody, but I have to tell you, I'm a pretty mild-mannered guy. As I prepared for this message and read a lot of different things this week, I got angry. And so if some of the things I say sound a little strong, well, I'll let the Lord apply them as He might. I don't want to blink or look away from a topic because it's uncomfortable or because it's controversial. Pro-life activist Randall Terry once said, "He who frames the question wins the debate." And what is the question that has dominated the mainstream conscience of our culture regarding the issue of abortion? What's the question that they want us to ask or to consider? Well, a Temecula abortion provider has this statement on their website. "We are grateful that we can offer a safe solution," meaning abortion, "for undesired or problematic pregnancy to a large number of women who are supported in their right to what? Choose." It's right there on our lips. We know we've been told that message repeatedly. A woman should have a right to choose. That's the primary phrase that they would use. That's the question our culture would have us to discuss. But you know what? I say no. That's not the question. And I refuse to let that question define the debate because, you know what, it's a ridiculous question. It's ridiculous because calling those who support abortion pro-choice means that anyone opposes abortion must be what? Anti-choice. And it's ridiculous because in their use of these words, they attempt to reduce the issue to a simplistic level. The reality is much different. And it's much more complex because all choices are not alike. Can I choose to take my sick child to a specialist because I disagree with the diagnosis of my pediatrician? Well, yes, I can make that choice. And should society support that choice? Absolutely. Can I choose to buy an assault rifle and attack my local preschool? Well, technically, yes, I can make that choice. But should it be endorsed, supported, or legalized? Never. Both are choices, but there's a fundamental difference between them. In the first, we recognize that a choice is being made by one person for the benefit of another. But in the second, we realize that if a choice is allowed, it will result in one person bringing harm to another. And that is the issue at the center of the abortion debate. Does this choice affect the woman only? Or is there another person involved? You know, there's a lot of words and ideas and strong emotions that surround this issue. But when you boil down all the controversy, when you strip away all the rhetoric, the key issue is this: when a woman becomes pregnant, what exactly is it that is growing inside of her? Well, the Bible's answer is clear. It is a human person. It's a life. With all that implies. And we must say to each other, and we must say to this culture that surrounds us, when you have a choice, choose life. I want to convince you of that this morning. And I want to give you four reasons why you should embrace that position. And they're written there on your outline. And I'm going to go through them quickly. The first one is, because every human life is unique. Every human life is unique. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We just talked about this morning in our Truth Project class. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the baseline. All arguments about worth and dignity and respect for human life come back to this primary issue. You know what? Author C.S. Lewis said it well. He wrote, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal." Every human life is unique in all of creation because every human being has been made in the image of God. And you know, there's a lot of discussion when you read online or in commentaries about the specific meaning behind being made in the image of God. Is the image of God seen in man in the fact that we're relational? Or is the image of God seen in man in the fact that we're rational? Or is the image of God seen in man in the fact that we're creative? Or is it somehow a mix of all of those things? Well, you know what? It seems that nobody can discern exactly what it means to be made in the image of God, and theologians and Bible teachers have debated it for centuries. It's a wonderful and fascinating topic that I would encourage you to explore for yourself. But the core truth of it remains, and that's the scene of my next point. Every human life is unique, and every human life has unique value. Every human life has unique value. And that's what our capacity as image bearers gives to us. As we just read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, man is unlike any of the other living creatures who have been made after their kind. You remember the creation account in Genesis. God created this, and after its own kind. God created that, and after its own kind. Well, surprisingly, man is made after God's kind. This likeness is so very special that it sets man apart from all of the other creatures that God has made. This reality gives us an inherent value. Listen closely. That reality gives us, as human beings, an inherent value independent of our utility or our function. Let me say it another way. The worth or importance or usefulness of human beings is rooted in our very nature. It's a permanent characteristic. So our value to God can't be erased. It can't be diminished, regardless of our circumstances. And you know, the unique value of human beings in comparison to the rest of creation is reflected in Scripture. And it's not a popular notion these days, I know. But God gives human beings first place and authority over the rest of creation. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, our first parents. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And what? "Subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You know, this authority is clarified in other passages as God instructs man to be a steward over his creation. That's the basis for biblical environmentalism. Yes, we have authority over creation, but God has given us the mandate to care for his stuff in a way that reflects his nature. So we're to lovingly care for. Adam was to lovingly tend and care for the garden. We're God's representative. But regardless, man is to have dominion over creation. Even after the image of God was marred by our fall into sin, what remains is still sufficient to sustain the sanctity of human life. Genesis 9:6 shows us that taking innocent human life is an attack on the image of God, so it must be punished by death. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. I mean, so special is our life to God that in the law, even a beast, if it kills a man, is to be put to death. And we still recognize the logic of that in our laws today, don't we? This underscores the reality that people are not equal to spiders or to sparrows or to sheep. In the eyes of God, a human being is different and more valuable than an animal. Again, not a popular notion these days. But Jesus said it plainly. Listen to Matthew chapter 6. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow. Jesus is speaking to his followers. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And Jesus, speaking to his enemies in Matthew chapter 12, said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? That's Jesus talking. Every human life is unique. Every human life has unique value. And next, every human life has a unique purpose. Every human life has a unique purpose. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. God, speaking through the prophet, says this: everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. You know, it has always been God's intention that in the human race, in a unique way, he would be imaging forth his glory to the rest of creation, including the angels. This is repeated over and over again in the scripture as God mandates and commands that his people are to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. You know, in our maleness and in our femaleness, we image forth the glory of God to all creation and to one another. In our race, in our ethnicity, and regardless of health, disability, age, talent, or capacity, every human life in some unique way is an expression of the image of God. And it uniquely reflects his glory to the rest of creation. This brings me to my final point. Every human life has always been a human life. Every human life has always been a human life. Go to the next slide. I pulled these pictures from the internet. This is the same person. Her parents have been taking pictures of her in front of this same backdrop several times every year for 13 years. And they made a video montage of it and posted it on YouTube, so I felt free to display it here in front of all of you. In 3 minutes, you can watch this girl go from birth to 13 years old. Now let me ask you a question. If by some tragedy that girl died when she was 6, could the parents just have picked some other random 6-year-old, stuck them in there, and continued the process? Well, no, that'd be ridiculous, right? It would defeat the whole purpose of the project. The fascinating thing is to watch one single unique individual go through all these different stages of life. Well, what if by some advanced technology they'd started this photo process a lot earlier? Let's say before birth. What if they had taken the first picture 8 weeks after conception? Go to the next slide, please. There we go. If this really was a picture of that girl, just go with me on this illustration. What's the difference between that 8-week-old fetus and her? Time. And size. But that blonde hair, those brown eyes, that beautiful smile, I'm assuming that wonderful personality, all of that is contained in that little fetus, isn't it? Nothing changes from that point forward. From the moment of conception, a new life begins. And it never changes into something else along the way. A unique child, never to be replicated. John read for us Psalm 139. I'll read for you in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, the psalmist wrote to God. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. What is growing in a mother's womb is a unique person, formed by God, known by God. It's never something other. It's never something less. Please do not buy into the lie of a mass of cells or a potential human life. The choice of abortion is the choice to end a human life. Let's not call it something different. Let's not allow our culture to reframe the debate by avoiding this indisputable fact. It's agonizing to face this reality, isn't it? The choice of abortion at any stage of pregnancy is the choice to end a human life by prioritizing something else. And to our shame as a nation, that choice has been legally sanctioned and culturally encouraged as more than 55 million abortions have been performed since 1973. That number exceeds the population of South Korea. On the back of your note sheet, I list some more statistics about that. To make it more personal, I list some information about our local abortion provider here in Temecula, over on Front Street. You know, before I conclude this message, though, we need to pause and we need to acknowledge that the child that dies is not the only victim of abortion. Let me give you two examples from my own life. I was standing in an office hallway 30 years ago with a male coworker as he wept. That day was the delivery date for his first child. But his girlfriend, because of troubles in their relationship, had kept the pregnancy a secret. And because she was allowed by law, she got an abortion without his knowledge. He found out about it after the fact. So on that day, he was grieving the son or the daughter that he would never know. Second experience. Sitting in a Bible study with longtime Christian friends. And we casually, I would confess somewhat self-righteously, tossed around all these facts about abortion and expressed our outrage. And finally, one woman in the room had had enough and she just cried out, please stop. Please stop. And she shared with us her experience as she had made the decision to have an abortion several years before and what the aftermath of that decision had brought into her life. So I don't know your personal experience. I would imagine in a room like this, there's a mom, a potential father, grandparents, others that have been affected. And I'm sensitive to the reality that devastation typically follows in the wake of abortion. But if you are ready to hear it, there's good news about healing and hope and forgiveness that's available through Jesus Christ. You know, in Psalm 139, the psalmist went on to write this to God: "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days, were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." From conception to final breath, whenever that occurs, all human life is precious to God. God knows, God sees, God cares, and we can trust those little ones into His loving hands. The other thing I would encourage you with is help is available, as we've already made mention of this morning. Talk to Vicki. Talk to Suzanne. Stop by the table. Talk to Ruthie. Take advantage of the resources that Birth Choice has to offer. And you might be uncomfortable with that. So what I've listed on the back of your note sheet is some online resources that you can take advantage of. You can take this home with you and access those on your own. So Sanctity of Life Sunday. Sanctity is not a word that we use very often, is it? It has two primary meanings that I want to emphasize as I close. Sanctity means holy. Sanctity means holy. To be holy is to be set apart. And sanctity means sacred or dedicated to God. God has created human beings for His own special reasons and for His own unique purposes. From the infant in the womb to those who are in the final stages of death, every human being is special, precious, and unique in the sight of God. Let us not defame the image of God. Let us not offend our Maker by calling the ending of life just another choice. Because it's not. So when you have a choice, choose life. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure each one of us, in our own way, as we contemplate these words, these truths, these issues, are challenged. Challenged to speak up, challenged to deal with the past, challenged to change our minds. So, Father, each one, you know each heart, you know each mind, you know every single life, past, present, and future, in this room. And we trust, Father, that you are able to meet each person where they are today, to move them forward into a view of life, a view of reality that's more consistent with yours. In Jesus' name, amen.